was awesome, wasn't it? How's things going? Paul, you guys okay? Good, Jenny? All good, Kalani? Yeah. That's cool. Where's Macy? Yeah, she'll be here somewhere. And because of that, we had a real focus last week on family and marriage and just the significance of that relationship. And next week, we've got baptisms. And this afternoon, we've got our focus on just some of the practical stuff around church life and just, you know, how we function as a body and how we operate here, some of the detail around that, and different how things work, you know, the hows and the whys, and how, if people want to get involved, how that can happen. And today, what I want to do is actually lay a little bit of a foundation for what we're going to talk about this afternoon. You know, last week it was family, and today I want to talk about church family. And it was interesting, yesterday I was with Norris and Janet and Cheryl, we were there, and at the celebration for at the Union Church, and it really was quite a special time. And I guess my growing up years and my experience of church wasn't always that exciting, to be honest. And I think sometimes we've got this idea, and the world likes to convey this idea to us that actually churches are dying, that church is a little bit irrelevant, and it's not really where it's all at today. You know, it's things have moved on. We're in the post-Christian era, supposedly, and we hear all this sort of stuff. But actually, I want to tell you guys today that that's not true. We're actually living in some of the most exciting times in world history, and God's church is right at the center of what he's doing. God's people, God's heart, God's love, and that includes all of us. And that's what I want to talk about today, is that you know, sometimes we come along to church and we hear the message that we need to get our lives right with God. And we know that's true because we're all sinners, we all fail, we all mess up from time to time. And we learn, like what Norris reminded us this morning, that Jesus made a way for us. We know that, don't we? And that when he went to the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin. And you know, we're pleased about that because it means we can have our past forgiven, we can have a whole fresh start. And it's an absolutely awesome thing. That's the best news on earth, is that we can have a fresh start in Jesus. And that Christianity is the only religion where, you know, we have a risen Savior, we have a living God, and we can have a fresh start. We don't have to earn our way to heaven. It's a gift. And we experience that, and we make our peace with God. And, you know, we all want that. And so we have our altar calls here, and we respond, and we ask Jesus to save us. And in that process, you know, we experience inner peace like we've never experienced before, don't we? I can see. I know for me, it was just a relief. I just knew that I'd done what I had to do, and I'd put things right between me and God. And also, we get a ticket to heaven in that process. It's just like a little bonus, eternal life. And then I think sometimes we get to that point and we think, well, surely now we can just relax and kick back a bit and, you know, family time on Sunday, or we could just go for a surf. I mean, we live in Raglan. We've got to enjoy the place, don't we? And you know, there's so many cafes downtown, and we can sort of do whatever we like because we're saved, we're in God's family, we have eternal life, and, you know, let's just enjoy, peace out, as we used to say back in the day. That was a long time ago. You guys don't know that, do you? There used to be guys I went to school with. I went to an Anglican boarding school, and there were guys at school there, and their dream, their dream in life was to go on the dole and to come out to Raglan and just to smoke a bit of marijuana and surf and just live like that for the rest of their lives. That was their dream, you know, for these guys that were bright young guys at school, and that's what they all they wanted to do was come out here, and I mean we live here, and then someone says to you, oh no, now that you're a Christian, you have to go to church. And every week, actually, sometimes you could even go twice. You know, we have morning and night church, and then we heard on the screen there's life group and all sorts of other things going on, and next week there's a baptism. Do I have to do that as well? You know, we've accepted Jesus as our Savior. We're on the way. And then there's all this other stuff. And every week you notice there's an offering. And they pass the offering bags around. And Norris even talks about giving and tithing. Now, I didn't sign up for any of this stuff, did you guys? And then you get asked by one of our great leaders if you'd like to help. Maybe on the creche team or, you know, on the hospitality team and do some baking or some dishes or whatever, you know. And it's sort of... And we'll pack down after church, and there's Christmas in the park, and we need helpers, we need teams, and it just sounds like work all over again. You know, we've worked 6 days, and then there's church, and we've got to give our money, and we've got to give our time, and there's all this work, and then there's the food bank during the week, and there's even talk about a possible missions trip coming up. And there's all sorts of things that we can be a part of. And I just want to say to you guys, the good news is that God doesn't make us do anything if we don't want to. He gives us free will. He gives us the freedom to choose just how involved or how much we want to do this church thing. But we also need to realize that if we choose God and the salvation that He's offering us, that He really does expect us to do something with it. You know, it's almost like we've received the greatest treasure on earth. It's almost like God has said, right, Roger and Nathan and Ben and all the rest of us, there's $1 million. And we can just take it, and we can dig a hole like that guy in the Bible and bury it in the ground, or it's like an awesome light that comes into our life, and we just go and hide it under the bed. You know, the Bible tells us that that's not God's idea. You know, He has given us incredible gift of eternal life and freedom and peace with Him, but He wants us to do something about it. And the interesting thing is that actually, once you've received salvation, you want to do something about it. Things change, don't they? Has that been your experience? You want to share it. It actually becomes a sort of a natural passion that starts to well up within us. And that's what I found anyway. And I want to say to you that it's the same with church life. I never used to understand the relevance of church and the place of it. And like I say, I knew I sort of had to go, but it was like a bit of an extra, and it was something that you just sort of do and get over and done with so you can get on with evangelizing and getting your friends saved and having a great time and enjoying living here and all the rest of it. But over the years, I've started to get what it's all about. And sometimes I wonder what took me so long, because as I start to, you know, now that I'm starting to get the idea of God's plan for the whole thing, it actually starts to fire me up, and I get a little bit excited about what we're doing here. And I think there's a few things I want to talk about. I just want to paint a little bit of a picture today. It's not probably nothing new for most of us, but just the first thing I was thinking about is that when we become a part of God's family, when we have this gift of salvation, this new life in our heart, you know, we're a part of God's family. And like any parent, he has big hopes and dreams for his sons and daughters. I'm sure that, you know, Paul and Jenny and Marty and Sash have got big hopes and dreams for Kalani and Macy. You know, you want the best for your kids, don't you? And God wants the best for us as well. He really, really does. And he doesn't want us to be restricted. He doesn't want us to go through boring rituals. He doesn't want us to feel as though we have to be something that we're not. But he wants us to be fulfilled and excited with life. And he wants us to be fulfilled and excited with his family and being a part of it as well. So God has plans and purposes for each and every one of us. Once we come into relationship with him, the process begins. And we need to realize that those hopes and plans and dreams that God has for us are probably bigger than we would ever dare to dream ourselves. That's true. Do you guys realize that? The things that God has in store for us, the Bible tells us that no eye has seen, no mind, we can't even comprehend the blessings and the plans and the dreams that God's got for us. They're absolutely awesome. They're so much bigger than what we could ever imagine. And the only thing is, though, the way that it works is that they probably won't necessarily seem all that grand and big to start with. And I was thinking about it, it's a little bit like a father who has a business. It might be a farm, it might be a business like what Gordy's involved with, timber and treating timber and exporting stuff all around the world. It could be an engineering business, it could be any sort of a business like what we've got. And as a father, He has a dream that one day his son will take over the family business. Can any of us relate to anything along those lines? That's the sort of dream that sometimes fathers have, that the business will continue and that the son, the next generation, will pick it up and take it further. But the reality is, for that son, he doesn't just step straight into the general manager's job when he's 10 or 12 or 15. What does he do? He probably has to sweep the floor. He probably has to tidy up around the place. He has to take out the rubbish. If you're on a farm, he has to chop the wood. And sometimes you might have to mow the lawns or paint the shed or just do all the everyday stuff. And church life can be a bit like that sometimes, can't it? You know, there's all the everyday stuff that has to be done. And in that process, you see, what happens is that the son catches the heart of the father and he starts to see the vision. And he starts to realize the value of the family business. And he starts to get a little bit excited about the possibilities and how he could grow it and how things could be improved and how he could take the whole thing to another whole level. That happens, doesn't it? In families and businesses. But it's a process and it takes time. But what we need to realize is that you know, the Bible tells us in Matthew 16, verse 18, that Jesus is building his church. It's happening. And it's not dying, it's growing. Jesus is a builder. He knows what he's doing. And we are his people. We are his bride. We are his family. And he's building something awesome in and through us. And what we need to realize, it's not a duty to be a part of this. It's actually an incredible privilege to be a part of what Jesus is doing on the earth right now. It really is. That's something that I've come to realize, and probably right now I'm busier than I've ever been in my whole life. I guess when I was sort of 20 or 30, I used to think, well, by the time I'm my age, I'll be kicking back and fishing and relaxing and not doing much else. But actually, I just want to encourage you guys that every day I wake up and I think, wow, life is exciting. You know, it's so good. And I love what God's doing in the church. I love the farm. I love our community. I just love what's happening. And I just get excited about life more than what I ever did, even when I was in my 20s and 30s, when I was young and had a lot more energy. But King David himself said this in Psalm 84, verse 10. He said, "Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere." What's he saying? David, King David would rather have one day in church than a thousand out there doing all sorts of other stuff, fun stuff. And he was the king and he could do whatever he liked. And he also went on to say, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." He'd rather just do the dishes and sweep the floor and be on the door and put away chairs and all that sort of stuff than being in some flash place where there's big banquets and, you know, all the rest of it. He really had caught what this whole thing of God's house was about, what church was about. And he loved it, and that's where he really wanted, because he knew the presence of God was there. There was something special there that wasn't anywhere else. And so that's what he valued. Bible scholars have discovered, or they say, that there are 96 pictures or metaphors or analogies, whatever word you want to use, of the church in the Bible. Now, when you're tuned into something, you notice it. If you're not tuned into it, you can look at it and miss it. But apparently that's what they've discovered, these guys that have searched through the Bible looking for pictures and clues to what God's doing and what this church thing's all about. But they have worked out that there are like five main groups that show God's plan for his church, that five main pictures that God uses through the Bible, or metaphors or analogies, whatever. And the first one is the body. And we'll put that up on the screen. And it's interesting, it's not mentioned in the Old Testament. This is only mentioned in the New Testament. That the body of Christ, that's what the church is. Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. And we're not going to read all these verses, but we can just think about them. If you want to jot them down, you talk about them at Life Group, whatever. But one body with many parts, and each part is just as important is all the rest. You know, sometimes I think we fall into the trap of thinking that, hey, you know, the pastor's important, or the worship team's important, or whoever's up front here is important, and the rest of us are not. That's just so untrue. What Jesus is saying, what the Bible is saying about when the church is a body, that every single part is really, really important and valuable. It's amazing, isn't it, how if you just get a little cut on your finger or you stub your toe and you're sort of limping around and you just can't do anything. Whatever you do, you bump it. And, sometimes it's the tiniest little things that actually stop us doing stuff. And it's exactly the same in church life. We really, really need to value and look after each other. I think that's what this is talking about here. We're all part of this together. And if one part is sick or one part is missing, we all miss out. Because we're meant to do this together. It's not just about the pastor or the minister or the worship team or the guys on the door or whatever. It's about every single one of us doing our part and being our part. Second analogy, the second picture that's in the Bible, and I've already talked about this, and it sort of resonates with me, is this whole idea of family. Ephesians 2, verse 19, Galatians 6, and 1 Timothy. We're just told that we're all members of God's household. And, you know, this picture of God's family speaks of relationship, doesn't it? And there's some order in the family, and there's, you know, we value each other. We've all got a part. It's very similar to the body, but I think it's more that relationship aspect that's covered there when we think about the church being a family And regardless, you know, regardless of what state our own family might be in, you know, we can all be a part of God's family, can't we? And I want to say to you guys that that's something that's really, really awesome, being a part of God's family. Even if our own families were struggling and things are not going as well as we'd like, and we're working on that, and of course we don't give up on our own families, we work on our marriage and our family, but we can be a part of something bigger and even more awesome. The third one is the building. In 1 Peter and Ephesians 2, we're told that we're like living stones being built together. See, these are all different pictures, aren't they, of what the church should be like. Built into a dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. See, this is the same sort of concept as what David was talking about. You know, the house of God and the presence of God. We know that Jesus lives in us and the Holy Spirit is in us, but there's something different and something special that happens when we come together as God's people. There's a unity and there's an anointing and a dynamic that doesn't happen when we're on our own. The next one is an agricultural picture. There's lots of these. There's lots of these different pictures of fields and vineyards and flocks. Psalm 95, verse 7, we are the people of his pasture and the flock under his care. I mean, I can relate to that. I mean, I've been sheep farming all my life, and you know, you can sort of get the picture of the shepherd and his sheep and that relationship that the shepherd has with his sheep. And we'll leave it because I don't really want to be as stupid as a sheep. But Ephesians 2, we're built into a dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. That's the building picture. 1 Corinthians 3, we're God's field. And in John 4, verse 35, where Jesus was with his disciples and he was painting these agricultural pictures, and he told them, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe unto harvest. You see, what Jesus was doing here, he was shifting. Sometimes we can think about a building, we can think about a family, we can think about a body, and it can all be a little bit introverted. But in this picture, Jesus is shifting their focus to looking outwards and thinking about other people. That we've got a job to do. Starting to paint a bit of a vision. We've got a job, and that job is to gather in the harvest. And then there's the military metaphor. This is the fifth one. Ephesians 6, verse 10. It talks about the armor of God. Philippians 1, when we did our series about standing firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. That Roman military picture of shields locked together and advancing together. You know, there's that sense of oneness in a military sort of a situation. And it talks about advancing and taking ground for God from the enemy. You know, the church has got, there's a lot of pictures because there's a big purpose in what we're all about. Advancing the cause of Christ. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Each of these pictures reveal a different aspect of God's plan for his people. For his church, the body, the family, the building, the flock, the field, the agricultural one, or the army advancing. There's lots of different pictures of church life. The interesting thing is, in the Bible, there's not a lot of detail really about how church should be run. There's stuff in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and Ephesians 4 about structure. It's very clear that God wants structure and leadership in church life. It's very clear that you need to have people that are in charge of things like elders and deacons and overseers and pastors and teachers and so on and so forth. But beyond that, it's really up to us. And that's why every church is a little bit different. You know, the message doesn't change, but the method needs to. Now, I believe what God wants for us as in our church as pastors and leaders is to seek him for the style of church that he wants in our community that's going to be most relevant in the time that we live and the culture that we're in. And I guarantee if you went back through history, you know, 2,000 years out of church history, and if you went around all the churches in the world right now, you'd be amazed at the differences in all the churches. They're so different. Some of them, sometimes people meet in little house churches, and of course there's all different cultural things that happen, you know, different dress and language and styles, and every church from the beginning of Jesus' ministry right through to now, there's subtle differences, and it's all related to the types of leaders and the character and the culture and the time that it's in. And actually, I think God has deliberately kept the detail really small so that we have the freedom to express Him in the most relevant way for the time that we live in and the culture that we're in. But we need to remember the message doesn't change. The message is Jesus and growing up in the Union Church. Or if you were growing up 1,000 years ago in church, or if you were in China in a church, or if you were in Romania in a church, that the message needs to be the same. That Jesus is the Savior, He's the way. And the Holy Spirit is the power that we need. But the detail is up to us. And that's what this afternoon is all about, just to explain briefly a little bit about how our church here works. Some of the detail about that and how we believe as pastors and leaders here that God wants us to be an expression of His love to our community here at Surfside. So that's really what that's leading into. The important thing is that the infrastructure is enough for the power of God and the Holy Spirit to operate freely in God's, because it's the Holy Spirit that actually makes church different from any other social gathering or club or whatever you call it. Now, I just want to tell you a little story. I've got a dry stock farm, and just lately I've noticed over the last 2 or 3 weeks, and Jordan noticed as well, that we've had some stock mysteriously getting into places where they're not supposed to be. You know, we've got some fences around the creek, not quite all the way yet, Ross, but nearly. But we've had cattle getting between the wires and the creek. That's funny; they've never done that before. And then I was looking, and we've got some trees planted around the farm. We've got stock getting in around the trees, where they haven't been for years, and they shouldn't be there, and they're eating some of the small trees, and we've got some paddocks that are sort of, we've got pretty good fences, because really it's a sheep farm, and you need to have good fences, but we've got some of our paddocks are divided up with just a couple of hot wires, and you know, you put your sheep in one, or your cattle in one side, and suddenly you see that in the other side. What's going on? And so I've been looking, I thought, oh, maybe the electric fences, the switches are turned off, or something, you know, there's a wire broken, or something's not quite right. And so the other day I started to do some research, and I had my tester, and I went around the farm, there's no power, and I thought, oh, I must have left that switch off, and checked, and it was on, must be a broken wire over here, checked, it was all good, and I kept going all the way back to the unit where the power is up by the road. And I found that the electric fence is not working. The unit is not working. And for some reason, after all these years, my electric fence unit has died. Now, the interesting thing is, the infrastructure's all still okay. You know, the power's there, the fences are there, or the insulators, and it's all connected up, and the switches are on. But with no power, it's pretty useless. And the stock are loving it. They're getting into the best places wherever they want to go. And you know, it's exactly the same in church life. We need some infrastructure. We need some leadership. We need some details even. I hate details, but we need some details of how things are going to work in church life. You know, who's in charge of what and who's on what team and what sort of guidelines we've got and so on and so forth. We need some infrastructure. Just like a body needs a system, a family needs a system, a building, you need to have some plans and some, you know, you need to think about it. And it's like our teams at church. But infrastructure by itself is useless. We need to have the power of the Holy Spirit alongside the infrastructure of the church. And I want to say to you that that's when things come alive. That's when things get a bit more exciting. That's when people like Kathy can get up and say, hey, God's been good in my life because I was facing an uncertain future and I'm okay right now. Isn't that awesome? And other people, it's just exciting. And that's what gets me going in the mornings. That's why I can be so busy now and yet love it. Because life is exciting when things are happening the way God wants them to happen in church life. I just want to finish today and I hope I've encouraged you a little bit, painted a little bit of a picture, you know, that Jesus is building his church. God's got a plan for us. He wants us to be on his team. He doesn't want us to be, you know, off on our own, struggling away. He wants us to be together, encouraging, supporting, uplifting, praying, you know, working together. And then I'll tell you what, something like what we're doing with Christmas in the Park would be impossible for me to pull off by myself. Impossible. I mean, even to run a church service, I don't know how to work the visuals, let alone play the guitar, or set up the sound system, or half the stuff that we do. But together, we've got all these gifts, and we've got all these abilities, and we've got all this team that can function and flow together in relationship. And I want to say to you guys, we're only just beginning. You know, we're not there yet. Now, Jesus is building his church, and we're just on the beginning stages of it. He hasn't come back yet, and I tell you what, it's going to get stronger, and it's going to get more exciting and more awesome, and there's going to be more power of the Holy Spirit as we get closer to the time when everything is fulfilled and all the pieces of the puzzle come together. It's a mystery. And Ephesians talks about the church and what God's doing on the earth and what Jesus is doing. It's an incredible mystery. A lot of people, even Christians, go through their life and they miss the mystery. They miss the best part. And they think, oh, it's all work and it's all this and it's all that. Well, I want to say to you guys, it's awesome. And once you've got it, it's exciting. I just want to finish up with reading from Ephesians. I don't know whether you noticed, but quite a few of the quotes about the church actually come from the book of Ephesians, because I've been reading it lately, and I've noticed that most of the book of Ephesians is actually about the church. I just want to read this bit to you from the Message Bible, in Ephesians chapter 1, and I think it's roughly from about verse 17 through to the end of the chapter. And it's just listen. I ask the God of our Master, Jesus Christ, the glory of God, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally. That's where it all begins, doesn't it? Begins with a relationship with God through Jesus. Your eyes focused and clear. See, it's easy for us to go through life and miss stuff. We need to have our eyes open and tuned in to what's going on and what's happening in our community and what God's doing, what opportunities are there, so that you can see exactly what he is calling you to do. He's calling us. We need to have our eyes open and ready and know so that we can go for it. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for Christians. You know, God's idea of the church is not boring and irrelevant and religious, and if it is, it shouldn't be. It's awesome and it's exciting, and it's his plan unfolding. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. You know, we've got an extravagant, generous, awesome God, and he wants the best for us. Endless energy and boundless strength. Isn't that good? Especially when you get a bit older. Basil's got it. Where's Basil? Oh, there he is. Yes. We're gonna keep it going, aren't we, Baz? Endless energy and boundless strength. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in highest heaven, in charge of running the universe. That's what Jesus is doing right now. Everything from galaxies to governments. No name and no power exempt from his rule. That's Jesus. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all. Has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. Isn't that awesome? The church, we're going to put this little bit up on the screen. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world, not the way that everybody tries to make out it is. It's boring and irrelevant and past. The world is peripheral to the church. See, Jesus is building his church, and it's right at the center of everything that he's doing on earth. And we need to realize that, and we can be a part of it. The church is Christ's body, which is you and me and him, in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. Pretty cool, isn't it? When you start to look at it that way and start to get a vision and a picture of what God's doing and what we can be a part of. Anyway, bless you guys. It's just some thoughts this morning around church life and what we're doing.